Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I first want to say to Brother and Sister Wilkins, thank you. That was wonderful, wonderful music. Thank you for all of that. One of the things I like about Sunday evening is getting to hear the songs that we grew up with. I'm not putting down the songs that we sing most of the time in worship on Sunday mornings, because every song has to have a beginning to become a part of our church culture, doesn't it? Every one of the songs that we sang tonight, there was a point where it was new. And so, thank you for that, though. Thank you for the reminder. I also want to mention that maybe some of you are saying, we don't see this guy very often on Sunday night. I promise you, I'm not just sitting at home. At the moment, I'm co-leading Grief Share with Stephanie Schell on Sunday evenings, and so I'm in there. And then shortly, we will start another Stephen Minister training class after the first of the year, and there will be 13 weeks that we'll be out of the Sunday evening service. But I promise you, I'm here, I'm doing my job, and I just don't want there to be any question about that, okay? I also want to say, speaking of a job, I am so grateful that God has given me the opportunity to minister with, first of all, Pastor Bradford and the incredible team that he has put together here, and to ride on that wave of the momentum that we are seeing right now. We don't take that for granted. We know that God is doing something very, very special in our church. And I am just thankful, and I'm very humbled that God is allowing me to be a part of that. And I just want to say thank you, Pastor Bradford Carter, for the leadership that we are receiving, enabling us to get the job done. Tonight, I want to bring to you a message that has been brewing for me for some time, and I've entitled it Blessed Quietness. I don't know about you, but sometimes things get really loud. And while I understand that I have a very loud, forceful kind of voice, sometimes things just get way too loud. I'll tell you another time when it gets really loud is when we have our 3.5-year-old grandson. And once they learn how to speak, they immediately go to yelling and screaming. Always joyful for the most part. But it's at a level that it's like, when he's gone, it's like, wow, listen, it's quiet. And you know, we get to that point in our lives that the noise and everything that is bombarding our ears just gets so overwhelming that we have to pull ourselves away and say, okay, Lord, I need some quietness. I remember my mom, I don't know how often we would hear her say, after everybody was down for the night or just what have you, when you have 6 kids in a house that's less than 900 square feet, blessed quietness. But I want to take us to a story in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to take the time to read the passage of Scripture in its entirety, because I want us to get the full picture of what was happening with Elijah. And it's 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'm beginning with verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." In other words, you're going to be dead too, Elijah. I've got it out for you. I'm going to get you. And Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey, still running into the wilderness. And he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. And he said, "I've had enough. Lord, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. I'm going to stop right here and say, even in your desperation, be careful what you pray for. Be thankful for the prayers that God does not answer. Have you been there? Have you said some things in desperation that you say afterwards, "Thank God you didn't answer that prayer"? All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him again, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. And the Lord was still not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Elijah had just finished probably one of the best exhibits of what God will do through his people who will stand for him and declare his righteousness. He had just come down from Mount Carmel, where you know where they built the altars, and the prophets of Baal and all of them screamed and cried and called out for their God to come, and nothing happened. And then Elijah shows off and does all of these things to say, okay, this is what our God can do. And not only did God come down and show himself real, but then afterwards, on an agreement that he had before all of this happened, okay, if our God comes and says he's going to do what he will do, what he says he can do, all right, then we're going to kill all of the prophets of Baal. And that's exactly what had happened. So he's coming down off this high note in his life. He is seeing miracles like he has not seen before. And all of a sudden, he is running. What an amazing picture of how God uses his people, just like us, to do some pretty difficult tasks. God is not looking, by the way, for superhumans, just people who are committed to his purpose, people who can get the job done, people who are trustworthy, but those same people who grow weary. There are several truths that I want to share with you. The first one being, when I listen to myself, I just keep running. Running and running. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, dropped off his servant, and still ran another full day's journey into the wilderness. That is a long way to run. What would cause a person to run to that extent? My observation is that the reason people run all the time is got to be that somebody's chasing them. I think of you runners, okay? Why? Somebody's chasing you, right? It's got to be that. Why else would you run? Elijah was not only running away from Jezebel, but also from the problems and the circumstances that were so heavy on him. Jezebel was the one in pursuit, but Elijah was running from the fact that God's people had turned against their Maker, and they had done everything that was an abomination before God. They were killing the prophets. They had left the covenants and no longer was serving the Lord. It's the very same thing that we do when we really don't know what else to do, is exactly what Elijah did, and that was he was running and exhausting himself. And even when Elijah ran that extra day's journey into the wilderness, he finally comes to the end of his endurance, and he finally says, and can't you just see it? I'm done. I'm done. God, kill me now. Let's get this over with. The pain from running in my side is more than I can bear. Just let's get this over with. So in desperation, he finally just lays down. And what I think is funny, it says he laid under a broom tree. And when I looked to see what a broom tree was, it wasn't much more than a shrub. Something real gnarly, something that had a lot of ends on it, but he was able to lay down and probably have to crawl, pull himself in under that. Elijah is a very weary warrior at this point. How often do we just keep running when we don't know what else to do? Sometimes we run ourselves right into sheer exhaustion and collapse spiritually because we just can't go any further. Secondly, when I listen to God's voice, he feeds me and strengthens me and reassures me of his purpose. Then he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him again, Elijah, what are you doing here? And in verse 9, all I can hear is the Lord saying to Elijah, come on, Elijah, what in the world? Why are you running? And in his exhausted and weary way, he says, God, I'm the only one who really cares about the fact that your people have forsaken your covenants. There's one thing to be tired and wore out, it's quite another to have yourself a little pity party. And that's what happens when we get exhausted. That's what happens when we get tired of the running. And he said, in fact, God, it is so bad that I am the only one who is left serving you. And can't you just hear it? Running, running, running. When we get caught up in the rush of the running and the overwhelming sound of the rush, things appear so much bigger and more grim, and reality becomes overwhelming. Sometimes it's just the noise that's way too much for us to bear. I'm not saying that Elijah's situation wasn't grave, but it was not bigger than the God he served. However, his heart and mind were severely affected by his circumstances. And I'm not wanting to pick on poor Elijah, because some of the greatest saints in Scripture have suffered from moments of despair, depression. Jeremiah cursed the day that he was born. Job devotes a whole chapter, chapter 3, to his lamenting that he was ever born. And then don't forget Brother Paul. Paul despaired of life while under great pressure, that he was beyond his ability to endure. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul said that he felt that he had received the sentence of death. Kill me now. And then the Lord says to Elijah, go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, and I will reveal myself to you. He actually says, Elijah, get ready, because I've got something to say. And so Elijah did as he was told. And as we read it already, he went out and stood, and a great strong wind shattered the rocks of the mountain where he was at. And yet he didn't see or hear God. And then there was an earthquake. I couldn't help but thinking, was everybody else anywhere around there hearing and seeing these same things? You know, sometimes God has to send an earthquake to our soul, shatter everything that we hold on to, cause us to really wonder, is the ground beneath me going to hold me? I don't know if this was a personal wind, a personal earthquake, and then also a fire, and still no God. How many times have you been at that point where you cry out to God, and it seems as though the heavens are brass? But then it says, after the fire, there was a low whisper. There was God. God was not in that big wind. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. God was in the gentle whisper. Friends, when we get ourselves into a huge panic over all the ills and the atrocities of this world and our present age, we need to slow down and start to listen to the stillness of the Spirit. We need to pull away from the noise, pull away from the rhetoric, pull away from the political debate, pull away from the distractions, and start listening for that gentle whisper. The King James Version calls it the still small voice. You know what I'm talking about. In the midst of the trial, when it seems like there's nowhere else to go, there comes that still small voice. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're inclined to think because he's such a great big God, because he has assured us that he will vindicate himself, we think it's going to be in a great shout or a big bombastic reveal, while all along God is revealing himself to us in that still small voice. Isaiah 30:15 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. Lamentations 3:25-26 says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting quietly for the Lord. I would like to conclude for us that if we are waiting quietly for the Lord, he will speak to us in that quiet whisper. Listen. Listen. I've heard that the softer you speak, the more closely people will listen. How quietly does God have to speak to get your attention? Now, just because we're talking about quietness doesn't mean that this room has to have a hush. It's getting really quiet in here. There are times that we will despair. And some of us are quicker than others to go down that path of despair and discouragement. But as believers, we have to keep reminding ourselves that our hope is in God. And he is always with us, fighting for us. The last truth that I want to leave with you is we have to acknowledge that God is in control. Now, if God had sent that great wind, that earthquake, that fire to speak to me, I probably would have thought, he has totally left me. But in those moments, when the earth is shaking, when the rocks are crumbling, when everything seems to disappear around us that we hold so tightly to, when we get to those points, we need to somehow get our focus back on the one who is speaking to us in that still small voice. God, our God, is in full control. What is it that we are fearing? It's the fear that is making us run. More than Jezebel, more than the apostate believers in Israel, what was causing Elijah to run was fear. Why are we not able to trust God for his deliverance? What is causing us to run and not hear anything other than our own personal exhaustion and that panting in our ears? Yes, Elijah was running from all of those things. But in that running and in that fearing, he had momentarily forgotten who had called him to his holy purpose. One of the best spiritual lessons that you can learn in this life is the promise of the word in 2 Chronicles 20:15. Be not afraid, don't fear, nor dismayed, don't become exhausted, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battles that we fret about are not even ours. Those battles belong to God. So why don't we remember this or practice letting God fight those battles? One of the scriptures that has been so very real to me from a very difficult time that I faced while I was still a student at CBC, when things were getting a little more than I could handle, came to me, and I even had to research and find where it was in the scripture, but I knew it was God's word coming to me, and it was that of Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes we just have to stop the running and be still. Elijah rehearses again his tale of woe, and he starts saying again to God, "Your people who kill the prophets, I'm the only one left serving, you know, yada, 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 yada." Three times in this chapter, he goes after that. And God's response to Elijah, after the gentle whisper, is, "Elijah, are you quiet? If you'll be quiet for just a moment, I'll tell you how things really are." And then God tells him, "Look, Elijah, yeah, I know what my people are doing, and I'm going to take care of them. But I also want you to know that I still have 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knees to Baal or who have kissed him, not kissed him." Wow. Elijah was ready to give up on everybody, give up on the nation, even me, kill me now. And God says, "Hold on a minute. It's not near as bad as you think. Yeah, it's bad, but not like you're making it to be. I still have those who love me, who are serving me, and have not bowed their knee to Baal." Overwhelmed, frustrated, feeling alone, despairing, you are not alone in this fight. God fights for you. In conclusion, I want to suggest some things to you to help you in this time of struggle that you may be going through. Right now, you may be just hearing the panting of the running in your ears, and you can't imagine any way out. You can't imagine that anything is ever going to look bright and hopeful again. But I want to suggest some things to you. Number one, stand still. Stop running. Stop running away. Secondly, get quiet. Wait for God to speak. Listen for that still small voice. And lastly, acknowledge who owns the fight. That battle is not yours. Stop struggling. Stop fearing. Stop despairing. That battle is not yours. But it is God's. I want to finish this tonight with the words of a song that I have heard recently on the radio. And it's simply called "Still." Just one of the most beautiful songs that I have heard in a long, long time. And it simply says this: "There is no reason to fear. You've given perfect peace. Why should I waste my time on worry? I need to be still, quiet, until your peace comes and drowns out my noise. I want to be found seeking, ready to listen and to follow your voice. Spirit, be my refuge. Guard my heart until I'm still. Here in my troubled heart, come turn this fear into faith. I may not understand it all, but the peace that you give reminds me I need to be still, quiet, until your peace comes and drowns out the noise. I want to be found seeking, ready to listen and follow your voice. Spirit, be my refuge. Guard my heart until I'm still. We talked earlier about the old songs. Do you remember that one that said there is a place of quiet rest? Where is it at? Near to the heart of God. We don't have to run. We don't have to despair. We don't have to become discouraged. We don't even have to be depressed, because God is there. He is fighting for us, and He is ready to still your heart with that still small voice. Would you please stand with me? I want to pray for you.